question last week of where is the disconnect. We've been looking at some things there, but today in our message, we're going to look at why is there a disconnect. And I couldn't help but as I watched that video, I felt it very pertinent to following along with the series that we're doing, is why is there a disconnect? And the number one reason there is a disconnect is because we make there be a disconnect. And so we'll get looking at some of that this morning. We talk about disconnects with this series and being disconnected. I felt there was a disconnect this week when the eBay services announced that they would no longer be selling Dr. Seuss books online because of the apparent racism in the books. And there's 6 books they have removed from their website to be selling. But apparently, to show you how disconnected we are, and when I say we, I'm talking about general society. Apparently, books such as Mein Kampf by Adolf Hitler are still okay to have purchased on Facebook or eBay, or anti-Semitic books such as The Protocols of the Elders of Zion. Talk about a disconnect. Talk about there being a difference. Now, I'm not saying everything that our nation's history or the world history that we share in is right, but we should learn from it, hopefully. And to try to change it only lulls the future. It seems today that as we talk about a disconnect, we see those that are disconnected from what we call reality. Disconnected from reality. They want to change the story. They want to rewrite history. They want to change the way things were. They think it'll make things in the future better. But you know, God gave us this book, the Bible, and told us of all the mess ups. He didn't go in and, if editors would get a hold of the Bible today and go in and change all the things and make everybody look like a good guy, where would the hope be for us? Well, to be honest with you, I think that not telling people the truth of God's Word is a tragedy and a disconnect that we see in the world today. And as we see that this morning in our video, it's a reminder to us, at least it was to me, and I hope it will be to you as we go through these few points we want to look at this morning, that we all have a story. We all have a story. And I want to share this point with you as we share that we all have a story. And you know what? In each one of those stories are important. Each one of those stories are important. We have all been in that empty chair at some point in our life that we watched in the video. Some people have made drastic turns in their life when they became Christians. Total 180s. I mean, they were headed one direction, and I mean, you wouldn't even recognize them anymore. They've changed so much. They went from the gutters to the greatness of God. They went from the worst life living for Christ in great ways. But I shared this, it's probably been back in the first 9 weeks with our 9th through 11th grade Bible class, and so maybe they remember it, maybe they don't. Chances are probably not. But as we said, each story matters. Everyone's story matters. So what about those of us, those of you, that grew up in the church? So many times we hear people come and they want to give their testimony on how they lived on the slum street, and they were involved in drugs and alcohol and all of the bad things in life. Well, what about the ones that grew up in the church? That fortunately growing up that direction and that guidance. And somewhere along the line they made that decision. You know, as 11, 12, 13, 16-year-old, whatever it may have been, to become a Christian? What about the one that just sat there and listened and learned and trusted and obeyed? There's a story there, too. And so many times I think we forget that. I've been at a revival, one specifically years ago. I remember a gentleman come up, and he was a biker. You know, I don't know why do they always, why do sinners always have to be bikers? Right? I don't know. But you know, and so, you know, I don't wear the leather jacket anymore. I'm just here to let you know there's nothing wrong with wearing a leather jacket. You know, and they had all these changes, you know, that really, that's not what matters. What God wants is that change of heart, the change of our mind that produces that change of action. And so when we ask, why is there a disconnect? I'll say this morning, and even amongst us here, there's a disconnect because we've made there be a disconnect. It says in that video that we see, what is the value of a soul to you? And that's what we're going to look at next week. So what limits do we put on saving the soul? But so we all have that story. Whether you were the worst person ever, right? Or you were raised in church and you ideally became what we all hoped you'd become. You've got a story. And don't be afraid of that story. And sharing that story. As a matter of fact, when we go to talk to people about becoming Christians, and we see that chair there next to us, and somebody's in that chair, the easiest thing for you to do is to tell them what you did. That's the easiest story there is to share. You may have been older in life when you became a Christian. You may have done that at a camp when you were 12 years old. You may have stepped over into a revival when you were 23. But who knows what the reason? Or maybe it was just a Tuesday night in June for no fair reason other than you needed to be obedient to the gospel. There's a story there. There's a story. And we all have a story, and that story does need to be shared. And I believe that those stories of having grown up, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have the story of the biker, the leather jacket, the zinc studs, you know, become a Christian. We need that. God wants that. But he also knows there are some sitting here today that have been to every church service since they've been born, that they need to step out, that they need to be Christians. We all have a story. And if you're here today and you don't have a story, today's a great day to start on. Today's a great day to start on. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, do you think Jesus ever heard that? And he wore just as much as he did. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Do you remember back when we did our Elijah study? What did Elisha say to Elijah when Elijah said to follow me? Elisha said, well, I've got to go back and say goodbye to my parents. What did Elijah say? Go ahead and go. Go back and say goodbye to them. And see, this is where we do get in trouble in the Bible because we try to make different circumstances fit all occasions. The thing is, Elijah knew Elisha's heart. And I believe Jesus knew the heart of this gentleman here as well. And you can tell the one to go, because he knew he would come. Go back, and he knew he would return. Tell the one here, no, you'd be better off not to go back, because you won't make it. Says a lot of the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. And you said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what? We all have a story. Some were told, you know, go ahead. Go get things sealed up at home. Go back and do what you have to do. And others, no, just you're better to go back. And why is that? Well, because perhaps maybe Elisha's parents would have been more encouraging. Yes, go do this. So it was good for him to go back home. These here, maybe they wouldn't put a stop to them going and falling. What do you think you're doing? I don't know. You don't know. We can all ask the Lord when we get to heaven. But I will say this. The simple fact is, whether you were raised in the church or not, we all are lost until we personally come to obedience in Jesus Christ. And so you can sit here this morning and say, well, I have been to every service since I've been born, and I'm next year's old now, and my mom and dad make sure that I'm here, and I do this, and I do that. But if you don't respond to yourself, you're lost. And so that one that came out of the living the worldliness that has this story to tell, he made a change. He accepted Jesus Christ and all of his commands and became a Christian. So it's a wonderful thing when we look at the wickedness of the world and we see someone step out and come in and give their life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, that's great. But it's equally on the tragic end as someone who attends the church services every Sunday and lives the life of a Christian and has never become obedient to Jesus Christ. That's as equally as the joy is on one occasion, it's equally tragic in the other direction. And that's why I want for us to know and be reminded that we all have a story. You don't have to be lost and done the worst thing ever to come to Jesus Christ. You as a human being and an individual just need to come to Jesus Christ. How about we share that story, amen? Next thing I want for us to consider this morning is we look at this and we saw that chair in many different places. We saw that pulled chair in many different places, out in the middle of the street, propped up next to a fire hydrant, sitting in an alley, sitting in the middle of a beautiful park, standing on the steps of a cathedral or church building. But it's a reminder that we're all broken. Is there anyone here that has not sinned? Jace, can't put his hand up there. Right? That's open that we got. You know, start to head in that direction. If we're older, we're broken. And when we say broken, I want for us to understand that we're all broken. But we do live in a world of people that don't think they are. We live in a world of people that don't think they're broken. And the only way you can get fixed, to be healed, is to realize and recognize your brokenness. We'll give off a list here of different things that it doesn't matter what you may be, you're still broken. You could be young, or you could be old. You could be skinny, or you could be fat. You could be pretty, or you could be ugly. Or you could be pretty ugly. You could be black, or you could be white. You could be a man, you could be a woman. You could be saved, or you could be unsaved. But we're all broken. We're all broken. We're all hurt. And we're all disconnected from our perfect God until Jesus Christ seals the gap. Jesus reminds us of this in a probably much smoother way than we just shared. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, it says this. But when Jesus heard this, he said, Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. As the Old Testament prophet reminds us, and Paul reminds us in the New Testament, who is righteous? No, not one. Not a one of us. The only righteousness we can claim at all is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the only one. He is the only one that can heal our hurt, that can fix our brokenness, and can help us reconnect with God. The very God that we have disconnected our lives from. That's why Jesus is the one that came to reconnect us to the Father. We are broken. We are broken people. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Jesus Christ for that reconnection. So why is there a disconnect? Got a few reasons here that I think, and you can add your own, and yours are probably better than mine, but there are some that we want to share. And that is, our focus isn't focused. Our focus isn't focused. Why is there a disconnect? Because I think we see things differently. And when I say that, we see things differently than God does. God sees us all as miserable, wretched sinners who need a Savior. And Jesus says, I'll be that Savior. So that the Lord can look at us and say, come on in, children. Come on in, son and daughter. I'll say this, our focus isn't focused. But Jesus had a focus like no other. Matter of fact, he even said and reminded everybody in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come for what reason? To seek and to save that which is lost. We may say that we have Christ and the church in our sights, but too many times we get distracted. We get distracted. Many times the distraction comes from what on the surface appears to be pure and good and noble endeavors. Have you ever gotten so busy? I have. Have you ever gotten so busy that you let your prayer time slide or your personal Bible study time slide? Even though it's going out and helping other Christians. Even though it's doing something good. But see, if our focus isn't on Jesus, then what else matters? Now, I'm not saying that we should live in a monistic society where we slide away and just serve, you know, where if I just lived with people that all we did was serve God all the time. No, that's not what we're talking about. We are encouraged in this world to be a part of this world, but not to live like the world. And let our light shine for Him. But I think many times we talk ourselves into letting the good distractions draw our focus away from Jesus Christ. So I have a few things for us here when we talk about our focus. Our focus. Are we more focused on the past than the future? Are we more focused on the past than the future? This can be true of churches that are in love with tradition and churches that have had some amazing days recently. We can talk about the time that we had, you know so many come to the Lord. But when Christians become more in love with the past than with the future, we want us to understand the end is near. If your congregation is a museum to the 1950s, or even a museum to 2012, the likelihood of reaching the next generation diminishes with every passing day. Now, I want you to continue to listen to what I'm saying. Don't make judgments yet. But let's face it. Here's what we tell ourselves. Right? If we've had any realm of success at all recently, we say this. We've got something going for us. We're paying the bills. We do have X amount of people in the church. And so we hesitate to risk what is for what could be. Right? We hesitate to rescue the comfortableness of this for what could be. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Okay? What do we have? Roughly 300 and some odd chairs in there that are padded. Right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the next week we had so many visitors that all you lovely people that are regulars here would either stand up the whole service or sit in the plastic white chairs so that we have all the visitors could sit in the padded chairs. Amen? Yeah. And so as we look at that, what I'm saying is, we say we want growth. But then what do we do if it starts to happen? Well, I can't believe it. We get all bent out of shape. Right? The greatest enemy of future success many times can be our past and even current success. When you're perpetually afraid to risk what is for the sake of what might be, if Lindsay was up on that playing the piano, I would tell her it's time to cue the funeral music. And you all know what that means, right? Because we're no longer in a church that's looking to live, we're in a church that's ready to die. May we never become a congregation that needs spiritual hospice. May we be one that is continuing to grow, pushing forward the cause of Jesus Christ. And this is where the next one that I want to explore, to just think about for a little bit, is our focus, or are we more focused on growth than on God? Is growth wrong? Is spiritual growth, is that wrong? No. But is that more important than God? No, because if we serve God the way we should, then the spiritual growth will come. But sometimes we put the cart before the horse. And when we keep God first and foremost, of what Kevin was sharing in our class this morning, then that natural line of living will come as it should. Some Christians get so jacked up about growth that they forget that it's all about God. It's about God and His mission. And when we then go about doing His mission, will the church grow? Yes, it will. But it may not even grow like you would like for it to. Like I said, wouldn't it be great if next week we had so many visitors here that we had to make some adjustments? Yeah, that would be great. But unless they're here and receiving the message of God's Word, and the mission of Jesus Christ, then we're having nothing but a motivational speaker to encourage them. They need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. This is a danger that every motivated person needs to keep in mind, that we're leading people to Jesus. Not to ourselves, not to an awesome building, but keeping the focus on Christ ensures genuine life change that lasts. Not the seed that sprouts quickly and then dies off. But you know, the thing that is, I talk to revival speakers through the years that come to the congregation, is when they ask about a certain person or a certain family, and I can say, yep, they'll be here tonight. Or the sad thing of, you know what, they no longer go to church. They're no longer. That's what's sad. They want to see. They're preaching and teaching for the long term. We're preaching for until we get to heaven. And if you're only becoming a Christian for a short time, then you are the ones to be most people. That's why our focus needs to be on Jesus. Remember the phrase right towards the end there that was used in our video, that people matter to God. And then it's followed up by one more line. Do people matter to you? Do people matter to you? Jesus focused on people, and we should too. We cannot love someone if we always criticize them. The Because I can generally say, if you start the conversation like this, did you see that bum standing out there in the corner? But you probably haven't talked to him about Jesus Christ. Why? Because you called him a bum. Now, if you started with, did you see that lost soul out there in the corner? And I want to hear what this story is. Because we can too easily say, you know, I see that guy there all the time. Maybe the Lord put him there so that you'll talk to him. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if our focus is on Jesus, Jesus would go talk to him. And maybe we should too. As I said, if we love someone, we cannot criticize them in a condemning way. That's not the heart of God, and it should not be the heart of a Christian. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 14 says this, by this the love of God was manifested in us, or made clear in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's our focus, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I'll tell you this morning, church, as we finish up this little lesson, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Fall in love with him. Are the people here great? Absolutely. But I'm in love with Jesus. Jesus will be the one that will lead us to the proper connection that we need to have with our Father, which art in heaven. Comes through us in his word, telling us what we need to do. Jesus encourages us to come to him, because he is the only way to the Father. And then we'll have the Holy Spirit as our guide and comfort along the way to help us understand the truth that lies within the eternal, inherent, infallible Word of God. If you're here this morning and you're disconnected, what? That chair is here, there, those chairs are all out here. Put somebody in them. Let's get connected. Let's not only connect ourselves, reconnect ourselves, but get somebody who's outside of Jesus Christ connected before it's eternal too late. There's a plan of salvation given in scriptures that we all need to follow. Whether you think you're the worst person that's ever been on the face of the earth, or you've been raised in the church, and you've done everything that you've been asked to do, here's what still needs to happen. You need to come to Jesus believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You must repent. Luke 13:3. You must repent or perish. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven one day. And we need to be immersed. Mark 16:16, Jesus said he was believed and has been baptized. That shows a cognitive response that you have to make to be baptized, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you are baptized, that your sins washed away. If you believe, you'll be saved in your baptism. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. Then be faithful unto him. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I like how it says that we'll be sitting at the feet of Jesus someday. Wouldn't it be great if all the chairs were full? Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation this morning?
In the shepherd's voice I can hear. If the fans are here, then